I mentioned that on December the 3rd, there was an article in the Lufkin Daily News about one of the bar owners that's out on Highway 94 out toward our house is petitioning for there to be sales of harder liquor in Angelina County. Now, apparently, and I told you guys this last week, I didn't even have any idea this was actually a thing, but now you can only get certain types of alcohol if you buy it in restaurants and bars. You can't just go in as a general public and buy anything other than wine or beer. So this petition is trying to change that, and if you get so many signatures, then it goes to a vote. And just by judging the comments that I saw online, it's not going to have a whole lot of difficulty passing. A lot of you guys remember the whole kind of the whole fight back in 2006 to make Angelina County wet. That I thought it was going to be fully wet again. I didn't even know it was a thing, but that passed pretty handily, I recall. I tried to look up some numbers, but I couldn't find them. But that passed pretty well, if I remember correctly. And I would assume that this is going to do it as well. So as far as us being able to do anything to stop it, as far as voters are concerned, I don't know that that's going to be the case. As far as just people are concerned, as far as just God's people are concerned, we can look at the information in the Bible, because I want everyone to be able to understand what is the reasonable assessment, what is a reasonable case that the Scriptures make about drinking. And then we're going to see a little bit later on in the end of the lesson, is alcohol actually going to be worth it? And as we go through the lesson, I want it to be a reasonable case. I want for a lot of you, especially for those who are younger, I don't want you going away from the lesson thinking that, well, this is what the preacher said about alcohol, or this is what my church's position on drinking is. I want you to go away understanding, well, this is what the Bible says about it. And then taking in the information about what the Bible says about it, everyone's just going to have to make their own decision whether they're going to follow that information or not. And literally, that's the same virtually with every single different sin, whether it be a one that's unrighteous or any kind of activity that any human being can do. You know, what does the Bible say about it, and am I actually going to follow it? So that's what we're going to do in relationship to this. And we're going to begin in Proverbs chapter 23. So I've asked you to turn there, starting in the 29th verse. And this is Solomon, and he's asking these questions: who has woe, who has sorrow, who has contentions, who has complaints, who has wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes, those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent, and it stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like the one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. And when shall I awake that I may seek another drink? So that kind of lays out the groundwork. And Solomon paints this really vivid picture of what it's like when someone is deeply involved in it. We'll come back to this in just a moment. So I want us to look at simply what is the biblical case? What's the biblical information about drinking? And then secondly, we're going to look at four items that every person, again, has to make the decision about. And those items end up being important. And that's why you end up with the question that we're going to ask in the lesson itself: is it worth it? So let's go to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, just by beginning with the biblical evidence itself. Proverbs chapter 20 and looking in verse 1. I want us to see, first of all, Proverbs chapter 20, starting in verse 1, that God condemns drunkenness in a number of places. Proverbs 20 verse 1 just says this, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by it is not wise." Notice that a lot of times in the Hebrew, of course, it'll have parallelism, and that parallelism is taking place here. But also you've got two different words that are taking place or that are being used in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. One for wine and one for strong drink, and that would be very similar to exactly what we're kind of facing in the county. You're able to go and buy wine, but they're looking to allow us being able to go and buy strong drink at, if it passes, likely at what will be a Specs or a Frugal McDougal once it's all built. So what Solomon is saying is that both of them, wine and strong drink, both of them have serious offense. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler. So both of them are going to affect you. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Of course, we looked in Proverbs chapter 29. That adds to the whole idea of God showing that someone who deeply involved in it is going to be wrong. We turn into the New Testament. Let's just look in Luke. Just notice in Luke chapter 21. And I notice in Luke chapter 21, only because this is the words of the Lord. Luke chapter 21, and we look in verse 34. So Luke chapter 21, looking in verse 34, here's what Jesus said. "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, with drunkenness, with cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly." So don't let your life be weighed down with that. It gets even, of course, sharper. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21, we'll just note this. Galatians chapter 5 verse 21, this famously is in the section of the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, looking in verse 21, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, the selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, of course, right off the bat, you know, you can see the seriousness of it. And when you understand or when you think about drunkenness and what is going to be my relationship to drunkenness, well, I hope that, understanding the biblical evidence, no one is going to be in it. But let's add something to that. Go back to Proverbs chapter 23, because I want you to see something here. Go back to Proverbs chapter 23. When we go back to Proverbs chapter 23, we're going to focus a little bit in on this passage, not looking at the entire section of what we looked at. But Proverbs chapter 23, look with me in verse 31 this time. Proverbs chapter 23, looking in verse 31. "Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and it stings like a viper." So it's at the last. And what Solomon is doing, especially in those two verses, is that obviously he's warning us against drinking because he's showing these end results. At the last, you can see what ultimately drinking is going to do with you. And I just want you to consider that there is no at the last if you don't have an at the first. You see what I mean? There is no at the last if you don't have an at the first. Meaning that, if you're someone who abstains from drink, you're not going to have to worry about at the last because you're never going to have an at the first to begin with. And brethren, we're going to see that this is the case with what God wants us to do. I mean, You don't stop drunkenness by drinking. You stop it by not drinking. And we're going to see this. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Looking in now the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 4. And just notice this. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to read the first four verses. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And starting in that first verse. Peter is writing to these brethren. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. So the contrast, not for the lust of men, the will of God. In verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. Again, the will of men, the will of the Gentiles, as opposed to the will of God. When we walked in lewdness and lust, and we understand that's getting someone away from God. It's the opposite direction of walking with God. But then he mentions drunkenness. It's another New Testament passage that condemns drunkenness. Revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. It goes without saying that the Old Testament and the New Testament is condemning idolatry. You keep on going in the fourth verse. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. That's a very interesting word. All flood just means a lot of it. Dissipation just basically means a reckless living. Some of you may have a version that gives an older word of debauchery, but reckless living, again, just not doing what God wants to do, but literally just doing whatever you want to do. But in the passage, there are three terms. And what's curious is that in that passage, in that relatively short list compared to someplace like Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21, where it's got several sins that are mentioned, much fewer in 1 Peter chapter 4, admittedly. I mean, you can just count those out and know that there's a lot fewer. But three of them relate to drinking. And the three of them that relate to drinking, once you start breaking them down and understanding what they are, first of all, you have drunkenness. And defining the word, this is the word that basically means the falling down drunk. For those of us who are older in the audience, this is the proverbial person who's in the gutter, as it were. This is someone who drinks so much that once they sober up, they swear that they'll never do it again. And so many of us in the room have lived through family or close friends who battle with alcohol addiction, going through that exact scenario that once someone sobers up, then they just swear they'll never do it again. It's just something that I've heard in my lifetime, in my family, just over and over and over again. But Peter is saying that's the lust of men. That's the desires of men. You let people do what they want to do. This is one of the things that they're going to do. Now the second one that he mentions, and it's right in line with drunkenness right after it, he mentions something and it's referred to as revelries. So the revelries is less than drunkenness. This is someone whose inhibitions are gone. This is someone who's the... You would describe them, and interestingly enough, with the Christmas parties coming up, you think about the corporate Christmas parties that have been pictured on television and on shows. This is the person who's drank enough to just kind of have inhibitions that are gone. Again, not falling down drunk, not passing out drunk, but somewhere between just taking a drink and then completely drunken. Then there's a third word, and this is a drinking party. Now, this is also translated as a drinking. This was the ancient practice of their social drinking, and it mentions this, and it condemns this without any mention of quantity. And I think that's important. If you'll notice with me, look in Matthew chapter 10. Look with me in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, when we look in verses 41 and 42. So Matthew chapter 10, looking in verses 41 and 42. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. The word for cup is not the same word that Peter uses, but it's related to it. It's related to it. So it's clearly a lesser quantity. So if you think about drunkenness and then revelry and then a drinking party, essentially what Peter is doing is talking about the whole range of drinking activity. And he's calling all of it the will of the Gentiles. He's calling all of it acting in the lusts of mankind. So effectively what Peter is doing is essentially telling us that all of this in front of you on the screen, all of this is going to be wrong. And we'll see just as we keep on going, and notice this as we get into the second part of the lesson, that all of this is going to be against the will of God. And we've got to be very, very careful. Now, there are some people, and I'll just mention this a little bit. There would be some people who would say, the Bible doesn't say not to. This is not really a lesson on authority, but I do just want to bring it up. There are some people who would say, well, the Bible doesn't say not to. And I speak of this in relation to really the small quantity of drinking, because that's really kind of what we're talking about here. Not so much the idea of drunkenness, because honestly, a lot of people agree that that's going to be wrong, but a smaller quantity of it. And the Bible would say, but the Bible doesn't say not to. Well, first of all, in 1 Peter chapter 4, it actually does say that we shouldn't do it. But secondly, just the idea that the Bible doesn't say not to, that's the idea of the silence of the Scripture. I remember the old-timey preachers. I'm not to that point yet in my life, but the old-timey preachers would get up, and I can remember this in my life when I was younger in my life. They would talk about having positive divine authority for everything that we do. And essentially, all they're doing is just explaining Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Positive divine authority for everything that we do. And the principle is in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, which shows that we understand that the fact that the Bible doesn't say something doesn't give us authority for it. Hebrews chapter 7, start in verse 11. In the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, the law of Moses prescribed that you had priests that were taken from the Levites. And it was very specific the way that it was stated. This is back in Numbers, the early part of the book of Numbers. It was very specific the way that it was stated, because he had only mentioned that Levi was going to be priest. So he didn't mention the other 11 tribes. He only mentions Levi is going to be priest. So Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 11, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there's also a change of the law. For he who of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. Well, why? Look in verse 14. For it's evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And that's exactly right. He did speak nothing. He only spoke of Levi. So the point was that Moses didn't say anything about Judah, but just because Moses didn't say, don't use Judah, you couldn't go in and substitute Judah. So the Bible doesn't say not to, is not a worthy defense. The Bible does explain it. And Peter did explain that all quantities that someone is partaking of is the will of the Gentiles. Now, let's kind of keep on going because there's more to be said about this. And let's look at four items that matter. So this is kind of the basis of the lesson. Four items that matter. And first, I want to talk about your influence. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there are people, and there's actually a lot of people who would say, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 23, a lot of people who would say that what other people think doesn't matter at all to me. What other people think doesn't matter to me. I guess the best that I could say is that if you're not a Christian, if you don't really care about doing the will of God, I don't know, just do whatever you want to do, I suppose. I mean, you're going to. But if you really seriously want to do the will of God, then what other people think of you does matter. And the New Testament actually mentions it a number of times. That's what the whole point of being salt and light is about. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's look starting in verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are edifying. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. So I need to be a good influence. The reason why is because someone else's well-being might depend on it. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? You combine this with Romans chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And essentially you have the answer. You have the truth that meat offered to an idol didn't mean anything. Paul's point was, it didn't mean anything, but if it meant something to someone else, then Paul's instructions here do mean something. There's where you hold back. For what reason? For conscience's sake. The conscience of who? The conscience of the person whose well-being that you have in your heart. The whole point is, my influence affects other people, and so does yours. And because it does, my conduct needs to reflect that. And if it doesn't, then I've been wrong. Let's go ahead and finish out this passage. In verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. And we shouldn't in anything. Just as also I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Your influence matters. Secondly, and this is where I wanted to get to, your sobriety matters. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. Here we kind of come to the question of asking, you know, how drunk is drunk? I mean, how drunk is drunk? And I think most of us would be pretty uncomfortable with knowing that someone who has our lives in their hands, a surgeon, an airplane pilot, takes a drink or two to loosen up before they get on the job. Now why does that concern us? Because we know that when someone begins to take in alcohol, and studies have shown this, it begins to degrade the ability for your mind to work. It begins to make you not sober. Proverbs chapter 31, let's start in verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. What, my son? And what, son of my womb? And what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink. There's the wine and the strong drink again. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert justice of all of the afflicted. So what do? You don't do it. Why? Because they need their sobriety. Even in verse 6, if you'll notice this, lest they or give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to those who are bitter of heart. This is similar. I understand it. This is similar to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Timothy was told to take some wine for the sake of his stomach. They in the first century, they didn't have medicine like we had. So they would use this either in a medicinal way, or apparently in Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 6, even in an antidepressant way, to help people to cope. But for someone, particularly verses 4 and 5, not for kings, you don't do this. Why? Lest they drink and forget the law and they pervert justice of all of the wicked. What does the Bible tell us to be? Well, it tells us to be sober-minded. You look in 1 Peter, just notice, we'll just look in 1 Peter. It's also in 1 Thessalonians, but just notice 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. The same words are used in 1 Peter as they're used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13 says, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the most famous passage in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So what does sober mean? Well, sober essentially means free of intoxicants, but that's speaking in a physical sense. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it's used in a metaphorical sense. And when it's used in a metaphorical sense, it basically means to be vigilant or to be circumspect. But how do we understand what it means to be in a metaphorical sense without understanding what it means to be in a physical sense? Or what does that mean? Means free of intoxicants. That's what the Lord wants us to be. So when do I start becoming not sober? It's when I begin to drink, brethren. And again, I don't believe there's much doubt with this. So your sobriety matters. It matters to God. It matters to other people. Your influence matters. Matters to God, it matters to other people. Third, let's just consider as well that your discipline matters. Your discipline matters. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I touched on this last week a little bit. I didn't realize that I would come back to this so quickly, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's look in verses 19 and 20. In the Old Testament, drunkenness is associated with gluttony, because both of them are sins of excess. Said another way, both of them are sins when people don't control themselves. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll just notice 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. So we're called to be stewards of everything that we have. And just like I'm a steward of the money that I have, the stewards of the blessings that I've been given, financial blessings that I've been given, and we've heard that around the table many, many times, and we've heard it because it's right. Just like I'm a steward of that, I'm also a steward of my body as well. And when I look in, for example, Isaiah chapter 5, look with me in Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5 is used in a really figurative way. It pictures Israel as a vineyard. So Isaiah chapter 5, I mean, just notice this. Isaiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. Woe to those who join house to house. They add field to field till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. In my hearing, the Lord of hosts said, truly many houses shall be desolate, great and beautiful ones without inhabitant. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath. The homer of seed shall yield one ephah. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night till wine inflames them. The harp and the strings, the tambourine and the flute, the wine are in their feast, but they do not regard the work of the Lord nor consider the operations of His hands. So what was the problem? Well, they don't have any control. They don't have any self-control. Look down with me in verse 21. Look down in verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and are prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink. What are we trying to do? We're trying to teach and we're trying to learn submission to Jesus Christ. This goes back to last week again, and it's a similar point, and it's a good occasion to bring up the point again. We're trying to defeat the lust of the flesh that's in all of us. And we're not simply trying to defeat it with pure willpower. We're trying to defeat it, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, by bringing our thoughts captive to the obedience to Christ. And we do that through the gospel. You know, it's not just that we may do something and then think, okay, well, I'm never going to do that again. I'm going to have the self-control. No, I bring in the power of the gospel to help me to try to have control over that. And this is what you're seeing in Isaiah, and we could look at, we'll go to Isaiah here in just a second again. But what you're seeing are people who don't have control because they're turning away from the power of the gospel. So in short, that discipline matters. And it's found in a specific place. And that place is in the will of God. Your own will, your own willpower, I'm not going to say forget it and not use it. But I'm going to say a greater power is going to be in the will of God. And that's what we need to dedicate ourselves to. Okay, one more. Let's consider your happiness. Your happiness. Now, let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Well, no, I'll tell you what. Let's go to Isaiah. Since you're in Isaiah, let's go to Isaiah chapter 12. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 12. Now, Isaiah chapter 12 kind of caps off the first section of the book of Isaiah. And it's a nice little beautiful hymn of praise. Isaiah chapter 12, starting in verse 1. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. So a little hymn of praise. I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He's also become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. We sing that hymn. And in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His deeds among the people, make mention that His name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for He has done excellent things. This is known in all of the earth. Cry and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Now, why do we praise and proclaim Him? Because we followed Him for salvation and we have followed Him for wisdom. Now, I was about to say Proverbs chapter 3, so let's go to Proverbs chapter 3 now. Proverbs chapter 3, let's look starting in verse 13. Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Here's why your happiness matters. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. All the things that you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all of those who retain her. I love this. It's so picturesque, but what does it do? It pictures wisdom. It pictures wisdom as a lady. You pursue this lady. You take hold of her. And what does she do? She makes you happy. What does it all mean? Well, it means wisdom comes from God. And when wisdom comes from God and you follow the wisdom that comes from God, it's going to make you happy. Again, there's a lot of us who've got a lot of very unfortunate history in our lives with people who have drunk. And it's not It's not a life that's been happy. I want to show you this. It's a poem written by a member of Alcoholics Anonymous. And, you know, understanding that this was a person who, when they started drinking, and that's obviously another danger. We've talked about quantity. The best way to stop drunkenness is to not start drinking. There's a lot of people, of course, who have drunk, and even a lot of people who've made the case to me that, you know, I drink this much a week, I've got it under control, I'm not going to do any more than that. But there's a lot of people who just can't do that. They don't do that. So every first drink, you don't know what you're going to get. And you don't know where it's going to end up. Now, you may be able to tell me, but I promise you, you do not know where it's going to end up. No one does. So this poem was written by someone who was in Alcoholics Anonymous. It's a longer one, but we'll go through it as quickly as possible. He wrote, "We drank for happiness, and we became unhappy. We drank for joy, and we became miserable. We drank for sociability, and we became argumentative. We drank for sophistication, and became obnoxious. We drank for friendship, and made enemies. We drank for sleep, and awakened without rest. We drank for strength, and felt weak. We drank medicinally, and acquired health problems. We drank for relaxation and got the shakes. We drank for bravery and became afraid. We drank for confidence and became doubtful. We drank to make conversation easier and slurred our speech. We drank to forget and were forever haunted. We drank for freedom and became slaves. We drank to erase problems and saw them multiply. And then we drank to cope with life and invited death." So when you run the whole gamut, and because of, you know, kind of our own natural time restraints that we have, we can't touch on all of the passages that the Bible uses about drinking. But once you run the whole gamut of everything that the Bible says, it is really a wonder that any Christian would want to drink at all, because the biblical evidence that it speaks of always paints drinking as something that, guys, you don't want to get involved in. You just don't. And my purpose is, as adults, I want you to live a life that's pure and holy. You know, that's why we have a lesson like this. And for kids and grandkids, I want you to live a life that's pure and holy. And I want you to learn that the best decision that you can make, the right, from everything that I've looked at as far as the scriptures are concerned, the right decision that you can make is to never get involved with it at all. Because I promise you, you never know what you're going to get if you choose to get involved in it. So that's the reason that we do what we do. We want people to be pure and holy because we understand that all of this matters. Your influence, your sobriety, your discipline matters, your happiness, it all matters. And God wants it for you. But just like any sin, this one has focused on one particular one because of the time that we're living in our place. But we could have said this about any sin, about 20 different sins that are in the Bible. The point is, when we put them away, when we live by the wisdom of God, that establishes happiness in our life. That's what we want for people. That's what we want for you. And we do that because that's the promise of eternal life that the Scriptures give to us. And again, that's just simply the door that we want to open for you. We take a time, every chance that we have during a lesson, we take the time to end by appealing to someone to make a change in their life if they need to, either coming up in repentance or changing their life completely, entering into this water, washing away your sins and becoming a child of God. It's the same this morning. The reason why is we want you to be pure and holy people. So if you need to come up here and talk with us about either one of those circumstances, we want you to do that. We want you to be good people. We want you to be holy people. We want you to be righteous people. If you need to do it, please, let's come up here while we stand and we sing.